This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad. In the beautiful, rolling Tuscan hills south of Florence, there's a little town that rests on the top of a hill that looks like it belongs in a fairy tale. The medieval city of San Gimignano was once one of the most powerful and wealthy cities in all of Italy. This walled city can be seen from every direction for miles and miles. It rests on an ancient Etruscan road that later became a Roman road. It was the road that the Crusaders used. And then it became a pilgrim's highway. There's this pilgrim's highway that runs all the way from Canterbury, England, to Rome. And for centuries, Christian pilgrims have taken this road on their way to the City of Holiness. Now, in medieval times, rich families would build towers to display their wealth. The more money you had, the taller the tower. And at one time, there were 72 towers in the town of San Gimignano, including two identical twin towers that the architects of the World Trade Center actually came and studied. Today, there are only 14 towers remaining. A number of years ago, there was a large group from our church and community that took a trip to Italy. Some of you were a part of that journey. One of the things that we did was we went to the city of San Gimignano and we met the charismatic, flamboyant, engaging, charming owner of a winery whose name is Pier Luigi. And Pier Luigi is the consummate Italian. He fell in love with all of our ladies. He's quite the salesman. Well, we had a great time with him that day, and then a few years ago, when Joyce and I were on sabbatical, we reconnected with him. He acted like he remembered me. He did remember Joyce. But he actually acted like we were long-lost friends. And so we had a group of folks that went to Italy a few weeks ago, and in planning the trip, I got in touch with Pier Luigi. And I asked him if we could arrange to have a dinner one night at his winery. Well, he not only did that, but he did something even more, something that we will never, ever forget. He not only arranged a dinner for us, but he invited us to visit him in his home. His home happens to be one of the 14 remaining towers of San Gimignano. It is a tower that is over 1,400 years old, that once belonged to the Prime Minister of Italy. It is the only tower that anyone lives in today. When someone invites you into their home, it's a tremendous honor. It's the biblical gift of hospitality, which Pier Luigi obviously has. And so he invited us. He was kind and open and warm and gracious. He has a high terrace, the highest one in San Gimignano, he told us. And we socialized together. And then he invited us to walk to the very top of the ancient tower. The views on top were absolutely stunning. As you could see the valleys below and the mountains in the distance. And as we were standing there, I told him, I tried to express to him what a great honor he had bestowed upon us to invite us into his home, to invite us to go to the top of that ancient tower. He was telling me that the honor was all his. And I was thinking about that trip that we had taken a number of years ago, the first time we met him. And I was thinking about a number of people who were on that trip. Bob and Marge Team. Bill DeLapp. Gene Puckett, who was the editor of our Baptist State paper. That there were a number of people on that trip who were not with us anymore. And I shared with him that this was such a special moment because we never know. As Kay shared in that passage from James, life is a mist. It's here today. It's gone tomorrow. Well, I'll never forget this moment. Pierre Luigi looked at me and he had tears in his eyes. He put his hand on my shoulder and with the other hand, he gazed up at the sky and he said, Ray, we all live under the sky. Every day is a gift. We must carpe diem, seize the day. And then he proceeded, Paul, to tell us how in his life every day he seeks the Lord. And he tries to please God by his life. What a powerful moment. What a great message that we all live under the sky. And so what does that mean? How does that translate into real life? How do we live every day recognizing that each day is a gift and we must carpe diem, we must seize the day. Well, I have three suggestions. This is a three-point sermon, which Megan is very rare in this church. But there are three things I would like to suggest to help us live each day in gratitude, seizing the day. And the first one is simply this. We must be positive. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad. It doesn't say we will complain and be negative. I want you to think about something. We are children of the Heavenly Father. All of us have been blessed beyond measure. Through the power of Jesus Christ, we have been redeemed. We are a new creation. We have been justified. We have been called out of darkness into marvelous light. We have a divine inheritance. We have been given the gift of life, and life in its abundance, and life everlasting. So why do we complain? Why are we negative when we should be positive? Why do we focus on problems and not see the possibilities? Well, if you read the Bible, all through the Bible, from the beginning to end, people complain. Remember when the children of Israel went across the Red Sea and one of the most powerful, dynamic, glorious miracles in Scripture? Well, it wasn't long after that great event, you know what they were doing? They were complaining. They were complaining about the food. They were complaining about the accommodations. They were complaining about lack of a plan. If they had known they were going to wander for 40 years, they really would have been complaining about that. Then they started complaining about Moses. They complained. One of the great offices of the church, offices of leadership, the office of deacon. You know why it was created in the book of Acts? It was created because people were complaining. about the food distribution. And the disciples were pulling their hair out. And let me tell you, that's not a pleasant thing to have happen to you. And so there were deacons that were established to deal with that. In the little book of James, Kay read from the book of James, he says, do everything without grumbling or complaining. Paul addresses this often. In all of his epistles, he has something about being positive. And in the book of Ephesians, he says, let no negative talk come out of your mouth, but only that which is edifying, which builds up the body, the community. And then he goes on to say, for every word is a gift. Tomorrow night, as we begin our study on the Reformation, and on Tuesday morning, there's one thing I'm going to tell you. I'm going to tell you that the Reformation, with the capital R, that started 500 years ago, is ending. And I'll give you the reasons why. But Reformation, with a small r, is necessary for the survival of the church. We must constantly, continually, repeatedly be reforming. And there's a simple reason. It's because we are all flawed human beings. Martin Luther was flawed. John Calvin was flawed. John Smith and Thomas Helwes, the Baptist founders, Roger Williams. We all are flawed. We're sinful. We're sinful humanity. There is a professor in Florida named Michael Allen, and this is what he wrote. We must remember that the church is a communion of sinful saints. Pastors fail. Sessions stumble. Congregations misstep. Even our best successes are not perfect, because ministry is done east of Eden. Megan, there's a sermon title for you. East of Eden. Thus, he says, every church and denomination, if it understands that its true identity is in Christ and its only hope is in the gospel, it should look to God and only to God for guidance. I'll give you the simple reason why we complain and what we need to do about it. We complain because we focus on each other. We look at each other. We say, well, look at what you're doing. And we're going to find something wrong with it because we're flawed. But what the gospel is telling us is we don't need to be focused on each other. We need to be looking up, for we live under the sky. We need to focus on God, and we need to turn our eyes upon Jesus. And if we do that, we're going to live life on an elevated plane. We're going to see life from the mountaintop and not from the valley. We're going to see life as God created it to be. We must keep our eyes focused on Jesus. That's how you are positive. So the second step is to be generous. Back in March, at halftime of the Carolina-Duke game, Michael Jordan famously said, "The ceiling is the roof." Now, I want to tell you something, Dave. I love Michael Jordan. All you Carolina fans, I think Michael Jordan is one of the best ambassadors the state of North Carolina has ever had. When we travel, we go to a different country. I've been in Israel, I've been in Turkey, I've been places like that. And Phil, I bet this has happened to you. People say, well, where are you from? North Carolina. Ah, Michael Jordan. Even today, they think he owns this state and he runs this place. I mean, I really like Michael Jordan, but he got up there at the ball game and he said, the ceiling is the roof. Now, first of all, everybody knew what he said was what he meant. The second thing is, because Michael Jordan said it, it was amazing. I thought about if Harold Bowen and I had said something like that on one of our broadcasts, well, we would have been the laughing stock of Lexington from then on. People would have never forgotten it. But Michael Jordan says it, and it becomes the mantra that leads the basketball team to yet another national championship. The ceiling is the roof. I want to share something with you. These are good times at First Baptist Church. I have no doubt that we are poised for great things. We have been dreaming great dreams. We have high hopes, wonderful plans, and now we're beginning to turn those dreams into reality. But there is one reality that we must recognize. We can have the greatest dreams. We can have a visionary outlook. We can reach for the stars. But we cannot translate our dreams and our vision and our hopes into reality until we are willing to invest ourselves and assign value to that investment. If we want to carpe diem, if we want to seize the day to make something happen, then we must be willing to give all of ourselves, to sacrificially give our resources and our total commitment. The reality for us right now is the ceiling is the budget. I've been pastor of this church for almost 28 years. You all know that it's very, very rare that I talk about money. So the fact that I'm addressing this tells you that we have a serious issue. We're behind. We're further behind than we were this time last year. But there is an easy and a simple way out. If every single member of this church family would do what they're able to do, would do what God is calling them to do, if everyone would do their part, we would not have a problem. I'm calling on every member of this church to carefully, prayerfully, and systematically look at what you're doing for your church financially. If we truly believe that every day is a gift, that all that we have, all of our resources, everything that we have been able to do in life as a matter of success, all of that is a gift of God. It didn't come from us. You know, when you love someone, you're willing to do everything for them that you can. My grandchildren know that I love them, and they know, Ella Ray, you know that G-Daddy and G-Mommy will do anything we can for you, right? And then your daddy says, they're spoiling you. But that, by the way, folks, is in the grandparent contract. You all understand. But we assign value to what we hold dear. If we love this church, and I know you love this church, and we want to see this church achieve all of our goals and hopes and dreams, we have to provide the resources. As a follower of Jesus Christ, there is no greater priority that I have than to Christ and to His church. The final thing is, to be grateful. Now, it got really quiet in here when I started talking about that. I feel like the parent who says, "Don't make me stop this car." But let's talk about gratitude. This is the day that the Lord has made. John Claypool, who came to this church a number of years ago in the Parker Lectures, taught us the wonderful truth that life is a gift and that every day is a gift. He tells the story about a friend who struggled for years with feelings of inadequacy. He tried so hard to earn a sense of worth and self-respect and respect by others by out-achieving and out-competing other people. But he said it was just like cotton candy. Achievements lasted for just a moment and they turned into nothing. But after years of seeking to earn his own salvation, one day he was in a hotel and he cried out like the Philippian jailer, "Lord, what must I do to be saved?" And the answer was simple: nothing. Do nothing. Grace is a gift. Salvation is free. The gift of life is a gift from God above. It was a moment that Thomas Merton called a breakthrough into the already. And so we must begin every day acknowledging that gift, to live every day in gratitude. And in response to this, let me challenge you to ask a question every day, after you express thanksgiving to God for the gift of that day. Just ask God, "What is the one thing you want me to do today? What is the one thing I should be about today to glorify your name, to share your love, and to express my gratitude?" It won't be anything major, like finding a cure for cancer. But it might be something really important, like reaching out to someone to repair a broken relationship. Or maybe it's something simple, like just checking on a neighbor, emailing a long-lost friend, deciding to provide a random act of kindness to a stranger. I never will forget Ray, we all live under the sky. Every day is a gift. Carpe diem. We must seize the day. Are you ready? Are you ready to live being positive, being generous, and being grateful? Seizing the day for ourselves individually and for our church.